Our Heavenly Father, as we're gathered here to celebrate the birth of Christ as a human 2,000 years ago, we give you thanks for the greatest gift that you could give us, the gift of redemption and salvation from our sins. So we also present our gifts back to you, and we ask that the name of Christ may be proclaimed throughout the world until that day that he comes again. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We turn then to our scripture reading. If you're using the church Bible, you'll find this on page 886. And if you'd like to keep it open during the message, we're focusing on this passage, John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 14. I've enjoyed doing a sermon series here with my partner, Pastor Tony, over these last few messages. Today is number 5 of a 5-part series on Christmas. So I'll review that in a moment, but please focus in now on our scripture passage, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This far we read from God's word. The Christmas story is the story of the gospel. It is the overarching story. It is, in fact, the story that dictates all other stories and all other facts and aspects of life. Tonight is the 5th of 5 parts. Part 1 was the Christmas story of light entering darkness. Part 2 was the Christmas story of mercy for us as sinners. Part 3, the Christmas story of love, God's love for sinners, even sending Jesus, who is love. And part 4 was the Christmas story of anticipation, the Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king being unfinished and yearning for the coming of the prophet who is the word, of the priest who is also himself the sacrifice, and the king to reign over us and over all of our enemies. In fact, the king is to reign over all of us and everything as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And tonight is part 5, seeing the glory of our God in the Christmas story. Seeing the glory of our God in the Christmas story. The story of Christmas is a story of glory, the glory of God. Remember this phrase we read tonight, glory to God in the highest. Christmas glory of the Son of God, born among men to bring God's light, to bring God's mercy, to bring his love, to fulfill the unfinished work of the prophets, priests, and kings, and the promises of God and the salvation of God. So how do I take the fifth message here and bring to you a message about glory? How do I speak to you about glory, God's glory? It's a very difficult task. Any welder can tell you that you cannot look at the flame of a welder. And when you do the welding, you can't look at the flame where the welding is. It's too bright. It will actually hurt and damage your eyes. You have to wear a special welder's helmet in order to see the welding that you're doing. And any prophet, any priest, or any king, any apostle or any preacher will tell you, you can't look directly at the glory of God, the only true God, and live to tell about it. That's the kind of glory we're talking about. And the main point from the message, if you're looking at your outline, our God is so glorious that he had to cover his glory in order for us to see him. That's the story of Christmas. Our God is so glorious, he had to cover his glory for us to see him. So where do we see God's glory in the Christmas story? Number one, to see the glory of his coming at the first Christmas. This is from verses 14 and 15 of our passage. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me." And the key passage, the key phrase there is the Word became flesh. And the Apostle John's, as he writes this, his point is made more forcefully because he wrote, the word became flesh. That word I want to point out to you. Instead of choosing to write, the word became man, which he did not write, John did not choose the word man, the word anthropos, that he could have and probably would make sense to us for him to write there, man, anthropos, from which we get our word anthropology, the study of man. Instead, John used a very unique word that almost seems inappropriate when I unpack this for you. John chose the word sarx. You might recognize the word from our word in English, sarcasm. This does not mean that Jesus took on a corrupt human nature, but rather that Jesus took on a mortal human flesh. It's the mystery and glory in the Christmas story is the fact that the eternal Logos, or word, became sarx, became flesh. Remember the prophet Isaiah wrote, all flesh is grass. How did Jesus become like grass? How did he become flesh? How did he become something that has an aspect of sarcasm to it? The eternal God took on the ability to die. Where's the glory in that, you could ask? The glory is in the reason he would come to rescue us. And some take this English word flesh here to suggest that Jesus took on a body but did not take on a soul, therefore did not become fully human. Well, that's what we call a heresy, an error, and they're mistaken. It's not the appropriate significance of the word flesh here. The error is easily disproved because whenever the Bible, everywhere else, speaks about our flesh, it doesn't mean we have no soul. So it doesn't make sense here. The appropriate significance instead to the word becoming flesh is this. The conception and birth of Jesus Christ is the beginning of his humiliation. Jesus took on a true body and a reasonable soul, uniting his full humanity with his full deity in one person. And the one Christ became as fully human as you are, while remaining as divine as he ever was. That's the glory. That's the mystery. That's what we're here about tonight. The unity of his person does not hinder his two natures, and the two natures do not hinder the unity of his person. Before he became flesh, he had only a divine nature and not a human nature from all eternity past. Where would he have a human nature before this? It came at the first Christmas. But ever since the first Christmas, the glory is this, that Jesus became and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Think of it. All the while that Jesus was being conceived, all the while that Jesus was being born, all the while that Jesus was living as a child and a youth, all the while that Jesus was working as a carpenter, while performing miracles, while preaching, while walking on water, while being beaten, while being crucified, dying, being buried, rising again, all the while he was ascending and being glorified, all the while that he was sending his Holy Spirit upon the church, all that time, Jesus was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And looking ahead to Jesus' second coming, which we long for, and is living forever with us in heaven, he will always be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That's the glory that we're talking about. It started at Christmas, the first Christmas. It's something significant through all the universe that our God took on human flesh. Did you notice what I said a moment ago, that his birth was the beginning of his humiliation and not the beginning of his exaltation? We put glory in it, even talking about glory, but the aspect of his coming into this world and taking on human flesh, the fact that the Word became flesh, the eternal Word descended from the heights of heavenly glory to become a part of our despicable, fallen human race filled with scorn, that's a first mark, first step of his humiliation, not of his exaltation. And before the Holy Spirit came on the Virgin Mary, before the Son of God became human life in her womb, Jesus already previously had the highest exaltation possible. Jesus had the esteem and honor and power and glory of all of heaven, and he at the center of it. The Bible tells us that the angels, day and night, and there wasn't even a day and night, but that's how they try to describe it to our minds, ceaselessly would sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," and they would start over. It never ended, the refrain and song from the angels. And so the manger was not the beginning of his being lifted up, it was the beginning of his being despised and brought down. It was the start of his humiliation, how necessary for our rescue. How then could we say that we should see glory in the first Christmas? Where's the glory in the Word becoming flesh? Where's the glory in the King of Kings who was not restricted to place, now coming to be restricted to one body and to one place, therefore? Where's the glory in the Creator taking on a true body? Where's the glory in the Son of God becoming also the Son of Man? The glory is in this. No matter how much you veil, no matter how much you mask or cover up and the presence of Christ with human flesh, no matter what lengths you go to humiliate him, no matter what curses are laid upon him by the Father or what you do to his body later, even if you were to hang him fully as an adult on a cross to die there and lay his lifeless body in a tomb, the glory is in this. He's still the eternal Word of God. He's still the light of the world. He's still the one who made all things that have come into being, and he's still the bread of life. He's still the Son of God. He's still full of grace and truth, and he's still the prophet, the priest, and the King of all kings. Par excellence. Where's the glory in the conception and the birth of Christ? At no point in Christ's humiliation did he ever cease to be the eternal Son of God. For Jesus to die was for Jesus to lay down that same body. For Jesus to be raised to life again was for Jesus to pick up that same body again. For Jesus to live forever as our rescuer is for Jesus to go on with that same human body now glorified. And the majesty of God's glory is not annihilated when it's surrounded by flesh in this baby boy's body. The glory of God is partially and intentionally concealed in that flesh, specifically for the purpose that we could look on him and see, in some small way, his glory. It's the only way that we could start to view the glory of God. We can't see it directly. It would blind our eyes and burn us up. How do I describe this to you, the glory of God? Little boys love airplanes, right? Girls too, I suppose, but especially boys, it seems to me. They want to fly airplanes. They want to own airplanes. They want to watch airplanes. They want to hear airplanes. They report anytime they see or hear an airplane. "Hey, an airplane, daddy, an airplane." When you take a little boy to the airport to see and hear the airplanes take off, do you take them out on the runway? You shouldn't. We don't ordinarily do that. Why? Because the sound of the airplanes will cause him to have a negative experience rather than a positive one, and it could easily damage his very hearing. You take him into the airport terminal building, and together you watch the airplanes through the window. The terminal's made specifically so that we can see and hear the airplanes without damaging our ears. The Word became flesh specifically so that we could see the glory of God without dying. That's the glory in the Christmas story. John the Baptist said of Jesus here in verse 15, "He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." You have to understand what John is saying. John quoting John the Baptist. John speaking of John. You have to understand this. Antiquity was important to the people of that day. Today, newer seems better to us. Let me just quiz you. If you want an old car or a new car, I should ask for a show of hands. You get the point. You don't want an old junker. You want a new car. For somebody says, "I got a brand new car." The new car smell. Everything's new for us is better. Today, if you say something old is old, you usually say it's decreased in value. But John, in John the Baptist's day, older was better. If a man had been a prophet longer, listen, if a man had been a prophet longer, he always had higher rank. Always. Every single time. If he'd been a prophet longer, he had higher rank. So what does that mean for what John is saying here in verse 15? John the Baptist had been ministering as a prophet for a short time before Jesus appeared in his public ministry. So who was first? John the Baptist. He always would have a higher rank. And he's breaking order here, according to the thoughts of the people. People would rank John the Baptist's words as higher than Jesus' words. And John the Baptist has set out to correct that, to teach the people to put Jesus higher than John. But he has to give a reason, and the reason has to make sense to them. And so he confirmed that Jesus was before me. He was eternally glorious. And John could not have been referring to their numerical ages, because John the Baptist was actually a few months older than Jesus. John had to be referring to the pre-existence of Jesus as the reason to rank him higher as a prophet. There's something about Jesus, as we get to know him as we study the word and in prayer, that is more than just more eloquent, more than just more noble. That something more is what we call glory. John the Baptist could see it. John the Apostle could see it. We can see it. We see the glory in Jesus coming at the first Christmas. And then the second point, more briefly, see the glory of the benefits for us of Jesus coming. Verse 16, from his great fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Do you realize what this means? The word is full of grace and truth, verse 14. Of the first martyr Stephen, it was written that he was full of grace. But of Jesus, it is written in such an absolute sense as to mean that Jesus is the fullness of grace and truth. He is grace. He is truth. And he's, of course, the fullness of it. He is and contains within himself the grace of God, the fulfillment of all the benefits that belong to the spiritual kingdom of God. Anything that we want from God and from his kingdom comes to us through Jesus Christ. He contains within himself all wisdom and knowledge and grace and truth. We have received grace from Jesus. We have received truth from Jesus about his coming, about our sin. We've received grace to repent and grace to believe. That's why you're here. The grace of repenting and believing is replaced each day with new, fresh grace to repent again and to believe again. And where the grace of God was given sufficient for yesterday, it's old and used up and gone. We need grace today, in exactly the same places and ways that we needed grace yesterday, and sometimes in new places today. And if only I could impress upon your minds tonight one thing. Of anything else I say tonight, if I could just impress your mind one thing, listen, you need grace, and you have grace in Jesus Christ. The beauty of his coming is so relevant for us every moment of every day. Some of us don't believe that we need grace. Those are those of us who try to go it on our own. We're trying to make our way through life without accessing the grace of God. We become filled with pride about our spiritual condition or our moral character. We start to compare ourselves and doing better than so-and-so, and we don't realize we need grace. But others of us know that we need grace, but we don't realize how fully we have it. We become complacent and eventually bitter complainers, rather than filled to overflowing with thankful attitudes and flowing with praise for God. And how do we stay grateful inside? We meditate on the fact that we've received grace upon grace here in this passage, but just cannot see that we have received it. A few of us know that we need it, but can't see it, and that's part of seeing the glory of God. You can't see God's goodness in your life. I would urge you to fervently seek after God if you can't see it. God has been so good to you. And perhaps God has begun to withdraw blessings. You could feel it this year. You can feel it tonight. That God has begun to withdraw certain things that you enjoy every year about this time. But one day you will see that God does all things well, even in this year, even in all these circumstances, even in withdrawing his blessings, it seems to you, even in withdrawing his gracious hand, it seems to you, he's actually showering grace upon you and drawing closer to you because he's showing you your need for him. It's a gift from God to be reminded continually of our complete dependence upon our good shepherd who supplies all of our needs. So we see the glory of the benefits of us in Jesus coming. Point two, it moves us to point three. See the glory in knowing this God of grace. Verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And jump to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. We see the glory in knowing this God of grace. He's been made known to us through Jesus. We know the Father. We know the Son. We have the Spirit. In one way, Jesus is more like Moses than any other prophet who came between Moses and Jesus. But in another way, Jesus is different from Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, God promised to send a prophet like Moses. That's why I can say he's like Moses, because Jesus is the one to fulfill that prophecy in Deuteronomy 18. Of course, he's the one like Moses. In that way, Jesus is more like Moses than any other prophet in between, because Jesus is the one specifically promised to be a prophet like Moses. He fits the bill. He is the one who was prophesied. He's the fulfillment. But concerning his message, Jesus is different from Moses because Moses brought the law, verse 17 reminds us. But Jesus Christ brought what? Grace and truth. He brought grace and truth. That's not outside of or against the law. It's a fulfillment. Remember from Exodus 34, for example, that the skin of Moses' very face shone as he came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments because he had what? He had been speaking with God. And so his very face, the skin of his face glowed. Remember that? Exodus 34? And just as Moses put a veil over his face so that he could talk with the people, Jesus put a whole body veil over his whole body, his whole shining glory, in order that he could deliver to us the gospel of God. Jesus had to veil his very glory when he took on human flesh, or it would have been too much for us. There's something goes thump, thump in the night, and you get scared. Imagine if the whole sky broke open, and all you saw is blinding light, and then you went blind. Matthew 17, 2, when Jesus was transfigured, the Bible says his face shone like the sun. I submit to you that's not hyperbole. Jesus' face shone like the sun, the Bible tells us. In Exodus 34, it explains that Moses' face shone because of speaking of God speaking with him. But never in the text about Jesus in Matthew 17 does it ever say that Jesus' face shone because of speaking with the Father. And I'm pointing out to you something different between Moses and Jesus as I close. Listen to this. The difference is that Moses' face shone because of reflected glory, while Jesus' body shone because of resident glory. He is the Word. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the prophet who was spoken about and prophesied. He's the one promised to come. He's the priest who, his own body was the sacrifice for our sins. He's the prophet and priest and king. He is God. In all things, Moses and the prophets pointed to the Redeemer, pointed to the Messiah to come. In all things, Jesus showed himself to be the Redeemer, to be the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. And Christ is the prophet. He's the true prophet. And he shows us the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is given from Jesus to us. The rescue of God's grace is described in this book. Not only does Jesus accomplish the work of redemption, but he makes sure that his sheep know about it so that we can believe it. And the glory is this, as I close, is that Jesus is the only mediator between sinful man and the Holy Father. Verse 18 tells us that no one has seen God at any time. That's divine glory. If we saw God as sinners, as I said, we would die. But because of the means of this manger, because of the means of this cross and this empty tomb, we find out about this truth before we go to see God in his glory so that we can come to him in repentance and receive this salvation, so that when we go to God in his glory, we will be blessed beyond measure and brought into his fullness instead of destroyed. If the means of the manger and the means of the cross did not exist for us to find out about this God, his glory, and his gospel of grace, then the grace of God to sinners in Jesus Christ would be absent. we would all die when we finally meet our Maker. And instead, we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have come here to worship him tonight by the means of the manger and the means of the good news messenger who arrived in it. We will see God face to face one day and live with him forever. What have we seen tonight? Our God is so glorious that he had to cover his glory for us to see him. We see the glory of his coming at the first Christmas, the glory of the benefits for us of his grace in his coming, and the glory of knowing this God of grace. You have to see the glory in the Christmas story, because without the glory, it's just a story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of this Christmas story, of its truth, our Father. We thank you, O Lord, for the light. We thank you for the mercy and for the love, for the anticipation told about prophet, priest, and king, about the fulfillment and the worship, the attention that Jesus received, and the glory that is displayed in his birth and in his ministry. We thank you, O Lord, that more glory is coming. We pray that we will be focused on him even as we celebrate this evening. In the strong name of Jesus who came, amen. Will you turn to the back of your bulletin?